For some time now we've been introducing the epistle to the Ephesians by taking what we've called a bird's eye view of the book. You may remember that I gave you at the very beginning an outline which was really quite simple, and that is to say that in the book of Ephesians you have really a threefold theme. It is talking in the first part of the book about our wealth in Christ. And then in the middle section of the book, it refers to our walk in Christ, basically in chapters 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, it really closes out by speaking about our warfare in Christ. And there are various other things that we mentioned in regard to that, but basically, we have divided the book into those three sections. Initially, we talk about the book being in two parts, and that's also true. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical. So you have the doctrine, you have the teaching, and then you have the duty, the outworking of that teaching. The first part really deals with our riches in Christ. The second part with our responsibilities in Christ. Now in chapter 6, because that's where we've come to now in this initial series of studies, it speaks of our warfare in Christ. It has been said that the Christian life is not so much a playground as it is a battleground. We might change the analogy and say that the believer is not called upon to live in a holiday or a vacation camp, but in a military barracks and in a theater of war. Whenever Paul begins this closing section in chapter 6, verse 10, he immediately talks about the need for believers to be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But you'll notice he doesn't say in yourselves. He doesn't say exercise willpower or the power of positive thinking. He says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's something we've seen even earlier in the book, where he talks of it being strengthened by the Lord. It is important for us to notice these closing words. Verse 11 goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that phrase, put on, he has already used in chapter 4. You see there's the analogy of changing of garments. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You have to do away with the old man. You're no longer children of darkness. You're to walk as children of light. And so for that to happen, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a putting on of this new man. But part of what we are to put on is battle wear. You know, in our day, there's a kind of a view of Christianity that is often presented and proclaimed. It's the come to Jesus and all your troubles will cease kind of message. There are some very well-known preachers who preach that kind of doctrine. The one that I can think of that you probably know best is the plastic smile guy, Joel Osteen. It's all about the power of positive thinking. It's about living your best life now. It's all wonderful. It's all rosy in the garden. Everything's hunky-dory. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have a great life. That's the kind of idea that is presented. Jesus is not so much a savior from sin. He's a problem solver. He'll make you healthy if you're not healthy. He'll make you wealthy if you're poor, and he'll make you happy for the rest of your life, and then you can be like it is in the fairy tale and live happily ever after. But that's not the message of the gospel. That is not the message of the Bible. But rather, believers are taught that they are involved in a warfare. So it's a false gospel. It's a spurious message that gives you the impression that living the Christian life is an easy thing, and there are no difficulties to be encountered, no problems to be faced. Now, someone writing about that said, quote, "Modern Christianity has become so soft through compromise that many are not willing to face the Bible teaching of our warfare. They prefer church sports activities to spiritual conflict, programs to prayer, bribery to build attendance rather than battle to defeat Satan, and carnival-like activities instead of the Lord's table. Their use of the flesh is producing a generation of Ishmaels that will not and cannot fight the battles of the heavenlies." I agree with that. The Christian life, men and women, is frequently presented in the Word of God under the metaphor of a warfare. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the captain of our salvation. We see him there in the book of Joshua under that particular character. His people are seen as soldiers. Think of the various injunctions that are given to Timothy by Paul about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and so on. Fight the good fight of faith. Quit yourselves like men. War a good warfare. Live to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. You know, some of the hymns that we sing, as distinct from some of the nonsense that goes by worship music today, reflects this scriptural model of the Christian life. We sang earlier on tonight, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And we sang a couple of other hymns that have to do with battle and warfare. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And you can think, I'm sure, of others that follow along the same line. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Warfare. Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called The Christian Soldier. And in it he said, believers are called to a battle, not to a life of ease, to a warfare, to wrestling with the enemy, to a struggle. And he said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and that in itself is half the battle. I'm sure you know that even in our nation, many a young man would enlist for military service and he doesn't really know what he's getting himself in for. When it comes to basic training or it comes to boot camp, he's probably never seen anything like it. Not a few young men have enlisted for military service and they've heard those immortal words from a very unsympathetic drill sergeant. You're in the army now, son. You're not at home with mama. You're in the army now. You've enlisted to fight for your country, and we're going to get you ready to do it. Now, that's essentially the message of the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament, and it's his message here in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, brethren, here's the watchword. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are you going to do that? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he describes the battle in verse 12. And then he describes the need again for the whole armor of God to be put on so that you're going to be able to stand in the evil day and keep standing. And then he describes each piece of the armor culminating in prayer, which is that which keeps all of the pieces of armor in place. Paul, in Acts 14, verse 22, warned that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And it's really interesting to me that oftentimes Paul uses military terminology and illustrations. And he does it again here in the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, the message of this passage is essentially, this is war. This is a battle. We are in a battle. We're in a warfare against the enemy. It's not the only message of Ephesians chapter 6, but it's the main thrust of the message. And right here we're taught how we can be enabled to wage war, to war a good warfare, and to triumph in that warfare. Every one of you who says you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have enlisted as a soldier in the Lord's army. When I was a child, we learned a chorus in Sunday school and in the children's meeting. We loved to sing it because we could march when we were singing it. You may know it. I may never march in the infantry, ride with the cavalry, shoot with the artillery. I may never zoom, which is what we said. Some people are very polite and say fly. But we said, I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And we did, yes, sir. And here you do, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And the kids love that when they get the opportunity to say, yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That's true. It's a children's chorus, but it's absolutely on the money. It's on the mark. Every Christian is a soldier in the Lord's army, and a relentless warfare is being fought by the foes of God and His church. Someone put it like this: how we fare in this spiritual battle depends to a great extent upon how we are equipped. And so if you look at this portion, you'll see that there are several thoughts brought before us. There's the engagement that is referred to. And we're talking here about an engagement in war, in battle. The people of God are in a war. And if you don't believe that, I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're living. But every single day, there is that which militates literally against the things of God and against spirituality in your life. All of the influences of this world are against spirituality. Everything that is in this world, and the Bible talks about that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, it's of the world. And so we're in a war. Hence we have these exhortations that are given in chapter 6 from verse 10 down to verse 13. Now this engagement in war is personal. Notice in verse 12 the words, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And obviously it means we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood. It's not only against flesh and blood. Though we do wrestle against flesh and blood. We do wrestle against people. Men are against us. The devil uses human instruments. But we're not to be thinking that they are the real enemy, because the real enemy lies behind them. We're not wrestling merely against natural foes, but supernatural foes. But notice how personal this is. We wrestle. This is, if you like, hand-to-hand combat. This is one-on-one fighting, face-to-face warfare at close quarters. Personal contact is involved. Now, every Christian is part of a greater number. I know how that was illustrated for us again at the recent Congress. That's the encouragement that I took from it. You know, we have a small church, and a lot of the people that were there came from smaller churches. But when we get together, many littles make a great whole. And to see that church full of people who are all on the same page, who are all with the same mind, who have the same outlook with regard to the gospel and the things of God and separation, What an encouragement that was. I hope it was to you. It was to me. The overriding thought is we're not alone. And more than one person said that to me at that gathering. Isn't it great to know that you're not alone? That there are others who think just like you do, who believe like you do. We're all in this together, serving the Lord in different parts of the country, yea, in different parts of the world. So we're part of a greater number. And then you take the Church of Jesus Christ beyond that. People who are not part of our denominations, but who love the same Savior, who preach the same gospel, some of whom we've never even heard of, because they live in countries that we've never been able to go to, and they've never been able to come here. But they're part of the church, that great company of saints, in the army of the Lord. But here's the thing. No doubt, though, we are part of a great company of saints in the Lord's army. Each soldier is an individual with a personal warfare to fight. The writer Peter Jeffrey said, "This is how the battle is. It is often a personal affair with no one else involved. Satan attacks you and you resist. This is spiritual wrestling." And when you think about the commands that are given here, they are for the individual soldier. Notice how that is brought out in the pieces of armor. He's talking to an individual soldier, or he has an individual soldier in mind here. He speaks about the whole armor, verse 13. And he says in verse 14, "Having your loins girt about with truth." There's one girdle. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod. The shield of faith," verse 16. "The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit," verse 17. All of these things are for the individual soldier to fight with. Now we need to underscore and underline the fact that the power to fight comes from the Lord. Verse 10 makes that clear. That's really why he starts with that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Lord's going to give you the power to battle. But it needs to be equally underlined and underscored that you and I as Christians must put on the armor and stand up to the enemy ourselves. It's not to be done in your own strength, but it is to be done by you. Put on the armor of God. The idea that you just let go and leave everything with the Lord and hand it all over to the Lord, it sounds very good. But the fact of the matter is, though the battle is the Lord's, you are called to fight in that battle. You are to stand for Christ. An illustration was given by a preacher. He said, "Think of that young man in the trenches in World War II. The battle, the war, was that of his country and his leader, whether it be his king in England or his president in the US. Yes, it was that of his country and his leader, but it was his battle as well. He had to fight individually. And this great battle we're talking about in Ephesians 6 is indeed the Lord's battle. The armor is the armor of the Lord. The strength we receive to fight is God's strength, his mighty power. But still, you and I are in the warfare, and we have to prepare ourselves for the fight. Think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "So fight I." We are to fight. We are to battle. We are, according to 1 Peter 5, to resist the evil one, to resist the devil. We're taught this as well in James 4 and verse 7. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Lloyd-Jones, when he was talking about this in his commentary, he said, "It is not that I do nothing and that God does everything. Not, as others have tended to say, that I do everything. Not, as others have tended to say, that I do everything and only ask for a little bit of help and encouragement. It is neither of these alternatives. It is a perfect blending of his power and my activity. It is my activity in and through the power that he gives me." And here we have brought to our minds Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and verse 13. Where the Lord tells us very clearly that we're to do something. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. That's not a contradiction. These are two sides of the same coin. We are to battle and we are to fight in the strength of the Lord. It's personal. But not only that, this battle, this warfare, Ephesians 6 teaches us, our warfare in Christ is perpetual. There's no discharge in this war. There's no such thing as being able to say in this life, well, that's that, the war is over. Oh, there have been many famous battles and wars throughout human history, and many of them have culminated in victory, and so those who were in the victory side could say the war is over. But this battle in which we're engaged is not just part of history, it's the whole of history. It's the great battle of the ages from the very commencement. Remember that time when the Lord talked about, in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? That warfare that there is between the two, that enmity that there is between the two, that's the battle that we're involved in. We are to battle and we are to wage war every single day of our earthly pilgrimage. There's not a day that goes by when you are not to fight the good fight of faith. Revelation 2 verse 10 puts it like this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That sword of the Spirit can never be put down. The armor can never be left off until the fight is over. John Calvin said, God has put us in this world to maintain the battle until we come to our rest in heaven. And we have to keep on, therefore, repulsing the attacks of the enemy, because he always continues to be the enemy. This is a relentless war. The devil, I want to tell you, is never going to be your friend, though that's how he will approach you. The devil wants you to think that he is your friend. He wants you to think that sin and a wicked lifestyle is good for you. That's why he dresses up sin in such fancy garments. But he's the enemy. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to have to be engaged in a fight and in a struggle. And we're to keep standing. This is in the context of the wrestling of verse 12. We're to keep standing. I have a book, this great big fat book this size by William Gurnall, and it's called The Christian in Complete Armor. And it's all on Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, the Puritans, they really believed in going in depth into portions of Scripture. Joseph Carroll famously, or you might say infamously, preached a series to his congregation on the book of Job that lasted 13 years. How would you like that? I have a feeling you might get a little weary of that. Those fellows really got in underneath the surface. And William Gurnall certainly did that. And when he talked about this wrestling in Ephesians 6:12, Gurnall said, the word is in the present tense. It is not that we wrestled at our first conversion, but that we must wrestle now. Our enemy never loses sight of us. He is daily in a fight with us. The Christian's life is a continual wrestling. From spiritual birth to natural death, there shall be a war fought between each Christian and Satan, whatever his condition is. The Christian here below is never at peace with this enemy. Now, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I have read this, that in Oriental wrestling matches, winners used to be determined always by whoever was left standing on his feet. He was the winner. Last man standing wins. And believer, Satan is going to fight you to the end, tooth and nail. He'll fight you to your very deathbed. I believe that's true. And many a child of God has passed through some deep waters of great temptation and great affliction on their deathbed, because the devil was tormenting them with the thought that they wouldn't go to be with the Lord at all, that they'd go to hell. He never leaves us alone. And so we are to continue to stand and continue to fight. This warfare is personal. This warfare is particular. It's a spiritual warfare. The forces of darkness that set themselves against God and against God's people and against the things of God, they never let up. And the realm in which they work is spiritual, not just physical. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, when I talk about a particular conflict, I think about the fact that in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking about things that most people in our day and age don't even believe exist. I challenge you to talk to some of your unsaved friends about the devil or about the devil's work. And some of them will laugh at you. And some of them will tell you that that's stuff that belongs to the movies. And they don't really believe in the devil, some of them. And if they do believe in the devil, what they believe about him is so unscriptural. But an awful lot of people do not accept that what Paul is talking about here is reality. That there is such a thing as a mighty spiritual warfare taking place in this world every moment of every day. And you know why? Because that warfare is largely unseen. The Bible talks here about spiritual wickedness. It talks about principalities and powers in verse 12. It talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. Earlier you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul refers to the devil. And he refers to him in this way. He is the god of this world, small g, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. One of the things that the devil has blinded the eyes of people towards is his very existence. But men and women, there is a mighty conflict taking place. It's largely unseen, but its effects and its consequences are very visible. You know, we see things happening in this world and we say, that's the devil's work. That's the work of the evil one. Some of the most unspeakable things that happen, you say to yourself, there's something that's causing that. And that which is causing that is the devil and the forces of hell. Now, when you read about these great spiritual forces from verse 10 down to verse 18 of this sixth chapter, you know that they are opposing forces. For example, it speaks about the Lord, about God, about the Spirit on one hand, and then it speaks about the devil and principalities and powers and the wicked. But the problem with many, I would say perhaps most people today, is that they totally reject and they treat with scorn the idea of a spiritual realm. Because everything to them is physical. Everything to them is what we see. And there's a lot of people, college professors included, who think that men are the masters of their own destinies. Some people go so far as to deny that there is such a thing as good and evil. Some of them will talk about positive influences and negative influences. They will talk about the effects of human behavior. They will talk about environmental causes of things. Evolution has really choked out the spiritual dimension for many today. And people think of men and women in terms of animals and animal behavior. And they talk about the survival of the fittest and all of this nonsense. And the very mention of the devil or evil brings those howls of derision and scorn from the intellectual so-called giants of the world. You think about how people think about the various ills of the world. there's been, ever since I've been a child, an attempt to do away with warfare. You know, you think of the campaign for nuclear disarmament. You think about all these left-leaning groups, Greenpeace, and all of these various organizations that are out to help the environment. They're out to destroy famine in some cases. They're out to combat disease. They're out to do away with economic deprivation. And of course, a lot of their policies will lead to further economic deprivation. And a lot of what they talk about is devoid of a spiritual element. And they forget that one of the biggest problems in trying to implement a lot of their cures is human sin. You know, communism was tried in various places in Eastern Europe without success because they discovered that people have got greedy hearts. And there were those who wanted to rule and those who were going to be ruled over. That's the way it is. But the very mention of the devil brings laughter and scorn to the mouths and to the faces of many. Spiritual warfare for them is an idea that originates in ancient myths and legends. You can't be thinking like that in this enlightened age. You can't be talking like that in the 21st century about spiritual warfare. But for the Christian, the believer in the Bible, these things are very real. We know that they're real. The things that happen in this world today and in the whole of human history only make sense, friends, when you take account of what Scripture says. There's a God and there's a devil. There's a great spiritual warfare, a great battle going on that has a direct impact upon the attitudes and the actions of men and women in this world. Good and evil are not just ideas, they're very real things. And behind all human affairs, there are unseen powers. There's a fight going on, and you're involved whether you like it or not. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight? Are you going to stand? Are you going to put on the armor? See, the Christian knows that ultimately, it's not so much that he's in a fight with Satan himself, as that God is fighting Satan. And those powers that are opposed to God are fighting with us. And I think that people who are not aware of any conflict or warfare in their lives are probably not saved. There is a warfare going on. There's a battle going on. It's what John Bunyan called the battle for man's soul. You know this, Christian, every time you say you're going to read your Bible, how the devil fights that. The devil fights any spiritual activity that you care to mention, that you want to get involved in. You know, that which causes you to feel, I'd rather do that later on. That's the work of the devil. There's no doubt about it. He loves to fight spiritual activity. But yet the Christian can rejoice in the experience that Paul referred to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. See, the Lord has actually delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. See, it mentions the power of darkness there in one of these verses in Ephesians 6, in verse 12. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But Colossians 1:13 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I love the marginal rendering there. It's the Son of his love. The Lord has translated us. He's brought us out of that bondage, not to live a life of ease and luxury and leisure, but to enter the fray, to war, to battle, and to fight. As long as we live in this world, we're in a war zone. And so we have to be prepared for battle. Now, in order to do that, as we have this engagement that's personal and perpetual and particular, we need what Paul talks about here, and with this we will finish our message tonight, that is the enablement for fighting the battle. There's a number of injunctions that he gives to Christians here, commands about what they are to do in order to war this good warfare against the enemy. There is an enablement that's promised to you as you fight and war. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the armor, put on the whole armor of God, that, it means in order that, ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, there's the great enablement that God promises you that you might stand. Look at verse 13 then. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is again. It's mentioned twice. The whole armor of God. Every bit of it. That, in order that, ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, or to remain standing. To keep on standing. Now, one of the maxims that's often employed, even in natural earthly warfare, is know your enemy. And that's a vital thing, to know your enemy. And included in that is not just knowing who your enemy is, but how he operates, his strategies, his mode of operation, what we call his MO, how he has operated in the past, his methods of warfare, etc. Now you apply that spiritually, and you look at the scripture, and you learn the devil's strategies from the Bible. You see how he operates. You see it in people's lives. You see it in the biographies of men of God in scripture, the things that he uses, the tools that he employs, the wicked devices that he brings against God's people. We see how he has operated in the past. And we know that how he's operated in the past is how he's always going to operate in the future. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil started out when he came to Eve by casting doubt on the word of God. Yea, hath God said. You can just hear the unbelief. You can hear the scorn and the mockery. Yea, hath God said. That's not what God said. That's not what God means. And he's starting to cast doubt in her mind as to what God actually said. Isn't that what the devil does? That's what the devil does when you pray. And you start thinking negative thoughts about prayer. Maybe God doesn't answer prayer. Or maybe the Lord's not going to answer prayer. That's the voice of the devil. He casts doubt on the word of God. Ultimately, he tries to destroy the word of God. And he's done that through the ages using various means. But again, the enemy is identified for us in Ephesians 6. He's called the devil in verse 11. And he's referred to as one who works in the evil day in verse 13. But verse 12 speaks of him in this way, under the analogy of principalities, under the term powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And again, look at verse 16. He's called the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked, or you could say the wicked one. That's Satan. He's identified. And then his method of working is identified. The weapons that he employs are identified. It mentions the wiles of the devil. It mentions spiritual wickedness. It mentions fiery darts. Notice who the enemy is. The devil is our enemy. And we need to know who this adversary is. He's not a joke. He's not some mythological character from medieval days. The devil is not just the stuff of legend and folklore. There is such a being. John Calvin said, Satan is the chief enemy we have. William Gurnall remarked, in all the wars between the saints and the wicked, Satan is commander in chief. And if you read Matthew chapter 13, the parables there talk about the work of the devil. An enemy hath done this, sowing tares among the wheat. Now the word Satan, the word that's translated Satan in your New Testament, literally signifies adversary. And that means he's against us. He's against God, and therefore because we're the people of God, is against us. He's the enemy of your soul. He's out to destroy you. And there are several names given to the devil that actually describe his work. He's called the tempter, Matthew 4:3. He's called the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Revelation 12:9. The devil means the accuser. One who brings accusations against God's people day and night. 1 Peter 5:8 speaks of him as a roaring lion. But then he's called an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Jesus called the devil a murderer from the beginning, a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. He's the prince of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's the god of this world, John 14:30, Ephesians 2:3, and 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And other names by which the devil is known are Beelzebub or Belial or Belial. And then there's Lucifer, the son of the morning, a created angel, dwelling in heaven. He desired to take the place of God, being lifted up with pride. He fell into condemnation and was cast down by God from his original abode in glory. Isaiah chapter 14 records it. And ever since then, folks, his whole objective has been to try to disrupt and thwart the works of God. He beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And when Adam and Eve fell, all mankind fell in them, including us. As a result, the whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. Sinful men are held captive by Satan at his will. Men and women are in the devil's possession. Make no mistake about it. They don't even know it. There is a devil. He has a hold of them. He controls them. And yet they don't even know it. But that's not true of us. Because the lordship and the control of the devil over our lives has been destroyed by our victorious Savior and Lord. The Lord has redeemed us. As a believer, you're a new creature with a new master. You can't be indwelt by the devil. Now, I've had people who are believers ask me that question, can a Christian be possessed by demons? And my answer is no. No, he cannot. Christ has gotten the victory over the devil at the cross. He's trodden him underfoot. And while it's true that the believer has a new master and is a new creature, he's no longer under the thraldom and in the bondage of the devil, it's also true that while the devil is a defeated foe and can never regain absolute power over the blood-washed Christian, he is at war with him. The devil's against you. The battle goes on until the end of time. The Lord Jesus is bodily present in heaven, but the church, the body of Christ, is on the earth still, and the devil therefore carries on a conflict against the church. See, he can't get at Christ, so he gets at Christ through the church. How do we know that? Well, you think about how Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, the Lord addressed him in this way. He said, Saul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, how could he persecute Jesus when Jesus was in heaven? Because he was persecuting the church of God and wasting it. That's how he was attacking Christ. And that's what he's still doing today. You remember that when the devil's coming after you, he's coming against Christ. He's making life as difficult as he can for you as a believer. The devil is your adversary. The powers of hell are against you. And the more you get involved in spiritual activity, the more of the devil's opposition you're going to experience. What can you do about it? Well, the Bible teaches us what we can do about it. We can put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Perhaps we will study this in more detail when we come to the portion again. But let's remember this, folks. We're not battling merely against flesh and blood enemies. There are people who will be against you in this world, no doubt about it. And they'll be against you because of your stand for Christ. Because you don't join in with them in their wickedness, they'll speak against you. Sometimes it's within your own family. Just remember this. It's not them that you're fighting with, really. there are dark forces back of those human foes, evil powers that are motivating them, supporting them in their pursuit of wickedness. And the trouble sometimes is that we have difficulty identifying the flesh and blood instruments of the devil, because sometimes the devil comes as an angel of light. There's a subtlety and there's a craft to Satan's work. But thank God, the Lord is on our side. We can be sober, we can be vigilant, and God can help us, as Ephesians 6 points out, to fight wisely and with his armor on. May the Lord help us to overcome in this great battle. May the Lord help us to stand with all these pieces of armor on, not forgetting that prayer is that which is the glue that holds it all together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A good thing for you to pray every day would be, Lord, keep me from the devil's devices. Help me to overcome today. Help me to stand, and having done all, to remain standing. May the Lord help us and bless his word to our hearts.